Folks, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 17. And we're going to begin at verse 1 and look at his word. And it begins, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He replied, Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. But they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. The gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen. Folks, this morning as we are looking at God's word, I want to talk with you about this transfiguration of Jesus. And it is one of the things I think in Christianity that is not very well understood at all. And part of that reason is on the backs of preachers and teachers because it's not been taught well. And part of that is the fact because it is kind of obscure. Of all the things that happened to Jesus, we can identify them as real things. But this whole transformation thing is a little bit odd. It was odd even for Jesus. Now, Jesus walked around doing miracles. He walked around teaching people love and showing that love and compassion to people. But then to have this transfiguration thing, this is so out of just context of anything we've ever seen in Scripture, almost, that it seems a little bit unreal. Well, folks, I want to tell you that it was absolutely just as real as anything else that has happened here in the Word of God. And as we look at it this morning, I hope that you get a deeper, better understanding of what's going on here so that we can go through this together. Now, the thing that kind of made Jesus special, I want you to realize that these disciples of Jesus were following him on the word that he said. And Scripture tells us that Jesus didn't look particularly attractive. There was nothing about his physical features that caused people to swoon or to come to him. But people followed him. And it was because of the truth that he had, that he exuded from his body and from every word that he spoke. But there was no physical evidence of any of these things that Jesus was telling about, especially about the coming kingdom were going to happen. The only thing they had were the miracles that Jesus performed, the healings that he performed. And they could see those things and the very real change they made in people, but they couldn't look at Jesus and see anything different about him. And then we get to Matthew's gospel. Now, I need to place this in a context. Jesus is teaching. It is about 2 years into his teaching. Most scholars agree that this happens sometime late spring, early summer of the beginning of Jesus' third year of ministry. That means that it is 9 to 11 months before his sacrificial giving himself up for us on the cross. 9 to 11 months before the Passover, at which Jesus himself would be the Passover lamb. And so as we're considering that, we understand that Jesus is at the height of his ministry, and he has all of his disciples with him, and he is teaching them some important things. But they did not have anything to grab onto as such, except seeing those miracles and Jesus' teaching. And then Jesus comes to a place where he takes three with him. He takes Peter and James and his brother John. Now, these are the disciples who are the closest to Jesus. John wrote of himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He called himself that several times in the Gospel of John. This John is the same one that wrote that Gospel of John. Peter is the source of all of Mark's writings. So we have the Gospel of Mark. It came from Peter. Peter also wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And in that, in 2 Peter, he refers to this transformation experience, saying that he is an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus was changed and transformed, and the miraculous state of Jesus. And so he gives us eyewitness, personal testimony of this event. Matthew, of course, heard it from these three as it was related to him after the events happened. And we look in here, we see that all three of the synoptic gospels have this event in them. And the event in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke chapter 9, the Matthew and Mark use this word, this Greek word, in the Koine Greek, it was the word metamorpho. And it's the word, of course, that we get our word metamorphosis from. And the scientific use of that word is that metamorphosis is the change of a living thing that is from an ordinary or standard thing to an extraordinary or greater thing. Okay, that's the definition of that word metamorphosis. And it is used by scientists to talk about the change that caterpillars go through to become butterflies. That's why oftentimes butterfly is used as a Christian symbol, because it is an emblem that we can see a metamorphosis. And that's exactly what these disciples, these three disciples, saw of Jesus as they got to the top of this. Now, one of the pictures that I had for you was Mount Tabor in Israel, which is the accepted place of the Transfiguration. Mount Tabor is not really a mountain at all. It is a hill, and it looks like somebody made a nice, pretty round hill there on the plain of Megiddo. Right at the top, at the northern corner of the plain of Megiddo, is this hill that just stands right out. And there's a little valleyway, a very small valleyway, and right across the valley there is Nazareth on top of a mountain there. Now, the hill and the mountain are about the top, about the same, but the hill is kind of made of earth and grass and all on it. The mountain is rock. And they kind of sit beside each other as you stand on the top of the rocks at Nazareth and look across. Mount Tabor is right there. And as you look out, you're looking out over the Valley of Megiddo. And at the southern end of that Valley of Megiddo is a place we call Mount Megiddo. And it is a place where just for over thousands of years, different groups of people have established a military base there. And they've done it one on top of the other. They go in and kind of level everything and build right on top. So then it is now a mountain. And it is at the southern end of this valley, and you can see over to one side almost all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and then you see off the other way that goes west and north. Actually, I don't think it's east and north, but anyway, you get to see the whole Jezreel Valley in Israel. Now, you recognize Megiddo, Jezreel, as you're looking at Revelation. This is where the final battle is going to take place. This is an important place geographically. And this is where this transfiguration has taken place here. Now, as we get up on this top of this mountain here, or this huge hill, and Jesus is up there with his disciples, suddenly Jesus' appearance begins to change. And Scripture tells us that it changed so much that even his clothes was like bright light. All they could see was bright light. But then suddenly they see two others there with Jesus, Moses, Moses and Elijah. Now, folks, this is key and very important that Moses and Elijah were there. We also see that as Peter is realizing all this going on, he just works right out, let's build some tents. And I've heard so many pastors speak, and Peter was the focus of this whole thing. Look, Peter is just a player. Peter is just going along with what's going on. And Peter's struggling. He sees all this going on. He doesn't know what is going on, but he relates it. And this is important. You see, he sees Moses and Elijah there. First of all, it's incredible to me they recognize them. They're written in pictures, right? They didn't know what Moses and Elijah looked like, but they recognized them as Moses and Elijah. And when they've done that, Peter in his mind, folks, recognized that Jesus here is transformed. We do have another account of that happening in Scripture. Look at Exodus chapter, let me see what that reference is. Exodus chapter 34. And we see there in verses 29 and 30, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Now, as Peter sees Jesus here with his face radiant, not only that, but all of his whole being, even his clothes radiant, he says, wait a minute here, I know something in Scripture. Look, Peter was not a particularly learned man, but he knew Scripture. He was a good Jew. And these Galileans, they couldn't quote the Word of God necessarily, but they knew what it contained. And they knew all about these things that had happened. And so Peter looks at this and says, wow, this happened before in Scripture. It happened to Moses. And what did Moses come down from the mountain and give the people of Israel? The plans for building the tabernacle. And what did Peter say? Let us build some tabernacles here. Now, in the English version that I read this morning, it said tents. But the word that was used was the same word that came from Moses in Exodus. Actually, Leviticus is where we get that. And it was how to build the tent of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord. And the Lord lived, his very presence lived in that tent with them as they wandered around the desert for 40 years. And in doing that, as speaking these things, look, Peter is not off base. He's not out of his mind. He's not so afraid that he don't know what else to say. All of those things that I've heard about, that's not the case at all. He was relating this event to Scripture. Scripture is he knew, and that is very important to us as we see this going on, because folks, what the key to understanding this transformation is in Old Testament Scripture and our understanding of Old Testament Scripture. What has happened to us is that over the years we concentrate so much on the New Testament, the Gospel and the Epistles, that we neglect the Old Testament, and they're very important for unlocking what we see going on in the New Testament. All right. The other part to this is the fact that Elijah was there. First of all, Moses, of course, is the giver of the law. He brought down those tablets. Elijah is the chief of the prophets. Of all the prophets Israel had, Elijah was the one who was seen as head and shoulders above those. Remember that Elijah was the one that killed all the prophets of Baal there when he set up the altar and challenged them to set up the altar. They set up an altar. He set up an altar. And they prayed and they danced and they cut themselves and done all kinds of things. He says, bring some water here to put on mine. Right? You remember what I'm telling you? First Kings, remember it? And he said, put some water on my altar. Make sure it's good and doused. Dig a trench around it so that water is staged right here with it. They doused it with water and doused it with water. And Elijah prayed. Fire came down from out of heaven and sucked up all the water and completely consumed the offering. Right? Not only that, it killed all the prophets of Baal right there. Now, This is Elijah we're talking. Elijah, the one who called Israel back out of their apostasy. When they were going in the wrong direction, Elijah would stand up and say, no, this is not right. And he done it by himself. He done it without people around him. He had an incredible presence about him, and he advised kings, not only the king of Israel, but other kings as well. And when we see him here, what we have, folks, is the lawgiver, Moses, or the lawbringer, it should be Moses. And we have the chief of the prophets, Elijah. Here, both of them consulted with Jesus. Now, we don't know what their conversation was about, but probably it was about Jesus' imminent hanging on the cross. Jesus' imminent fulfillment of being the Messiah. And as Moses and Elijah are there, what this is the representation of the law and the prophets. Now, as this is going on, and Peter's like, hey, we need to build some tabernacles. The last time this happened, we built tabernacles. Let's build some tabernacles. Now, another part of that is he wanted to probably prolong this situation. I am in the presence of Moses. I'm in the presence of Elijah. I'm in the presence of Jesus. All three together. Let's make this last. Let's build some tents. Right? While he's still speaking, verse 5 tells us that a bright cloud came over them, and a voice came and said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Now, folks, as you get to Matthew chapter 17 at verse 5, there's a part there you need to underline, highlight, or otherwise mark so that you see it. It says, listen to him. God, the God of all the universe, tells us, listen to Jesus. Now, why is all of this so important to us? First of all, it is important to us because it changes the covenant. Right? This is the mark of the change of covenant. Right here, with the presence of Elijah and Moses, with God's voice saying, listen to Jesus. What is happening here is, until this time, remember, Jesus was completely Jew, and he fulfilled all the Jewish prophecies. And what is happening here is a change of the guard. And from this time on is the change of the old covenant that God had with Israel to the new covenant that God has with his people. Remember now, his people didn't come just after his death. His people came as they believed in him while he was walking, and he fulfilled Messiahship on the cross. But people were following him before that, and this is a change from the old to the new covenant. The new covenant does not do away with the old. A promise of God is a promise of God, is a promise of God forever. As we've been in our Bible study on Wednesday nights, I've emphasized several times that the Israelites' promises were all physical. The Christian promises are all spiritual. We're not promised anything physical. We're promised a spiritual blessing. And there is a change right here in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 17, 9, and 9. You can look them up, and there's a change in this guard right here from the old physical blessings for the people of Israel to the new spiritual blessings of the people who believe in Jesus Christ. And right here is where it happened. Jesus, what did, remember, God said, listen to him. What does that do? That puts Jesus as more important than the law and the prophets. That's what's going on in the Transfiguration. Jesus, that Peter and James and John saw Jesus for who he really is and not just a man walking. They saw him in his glory, and it looked so dazzling and bright to them that they could not understand fully what was going on. And so that is what is happening in the Transfiguration story. Now, there's another thing that is related to this, that Elijah and Moses are the two people in biblical scripture that do not have a burial place. How about that? Of all of scripture, Elijah and Moses don't have a burial place. Now, first of all, Moses, he led the people, and right at the time they got ready to come into the promised land, God told Moses, I'm not going to let you go in. It's time for you to die. Moses died. And God buried Moses. Now look, there have been archaeological digs for the past 2,000 years been looking to find Moses' crib. There isn't one. And they're not ever going to find one because God buried him. Okay? It is done separate from anything we can understand. Now, Elijah, it was taken up by a chariot of fire that God sent down. Elisha was standing there looking at it, and he saw the chariot of fire come down and take Elijah away. And so we have these two. And the only other one that is mentioned at all is Enoch, and that is in the book of Enoch that is not biblical, but extra-biblical, and Enoch, too, was supposedly taken up into heaven. But the two that are in Scripture are Elijah and Moses, who do not have a burial place. That's important that they are here. You see, what is happening is God is tying up all of the covenantal promises that are all fulfilled in Jesus. All of the covenantal promises to the Jew, to the Israelis. They culminate all in Jesus. And now he's giving us a new promise. That is what we call the new covenant for those who believe in Jesus. Folks, this transformation, this transfiguration is very important to our understanding and growing in God, in our relationship with God and understanding who he is. Now, just looking real quickly here to try to go through my notes to see if there's anything I missed. And I don't think so. I just wanted to share that with you this morning as we look at this transformation, transfiguration, maybe from a different point of view. And don't ever let anybody tell you that Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He was just out of his head or something, because that's not the case. Amen and amen.